Grab yourself a Bible, turn to Habakkuk chapter 3. If you can't find Habakkuk, go to the book of Matthew in the New Testament and track back a couple of books and you'll find it. Last week, if you were here, you probably remember you heard from Ryan, and he preached a message about like using technology, and he called us all digital immigrants. Remember that?
Yeah.
I had a talk with him this week. No. So anyway, you know, he talked about, using technology and the things that we have at our disposal, to get the gospel message out to other people. So now this week, we're going to continue on or really finish off our series in Habakkuk. And then next week, what we're going to do is we're going to start a Christmas series, because it's going to be the first Sunday in Advent, and it's going to be called World Changer. Jesus is the one who changed the world, so we're going to study him and character traits of Jesus and how we put those things in our life so that we could move forward and really change the world on his behalf with his power. So that's kind of where we're going. Before I pray, I do want to make an announcement. And that announcement is we have Night in Bethlehem coming up, and that is December 9th through 10th. And Night in Bethlehem is a great ministry, because what it does is it really brings people back to the real reason why we celebrate Christmas, which is the Savior came to this earth. In our culture and society, we will progressively move away from things of God and focusing in on God. So it's our job as Christians to remind people why we actually celebrate. And you know what? When I pray as a pastor, and I'm sure you do as well, what's the need of our community? What's the biggest need that our community has? And we live in a pretty interesting community, because it's not necessarily well-to-do, but it's pretty average and people are pretty well off. So it's not that we're ministering in a community where people are dirt poor and they need financial assistance all the time, where, you know, people need to be fed and clothed and stuff like that. But we live in a community that's pretty average, and most people think like everything's going to be A-okay. But the truth of the matter is our community and every community really needs Jesus. So a ministry like Night in Bethlehem is nice, because it really underlines why we celebrate Christmas and what our deepest need is, which is the gospel message. So out in the foyer, there is a table, and they have literally, I think it takes almost 100 volunteers to do Night in Bethlehem. So if you feel so inclined and you have some time on December 9th or 10th to volunteer, that would be great. And if you've never volunteered for anything before, this is a perfect opportunity for you, because here's why. It's a short-term commitment. It's pretty much 2 days, and you can commit to that and find out what serving is like. Another plug is this. After Night, they do a great job setting it up, a great job doing it. After Night in Bethlehem, that's something that we really do need help with, because as Bethlehem is built, okay, it has to be torn down, and church as normal goes on the next day. So if you can help in some way, cleanup duty is a great way. If you're not into like getting into like garb of like the old days and wearing robes and stuff like that, I get it, because I'm not big on that either. If you're not into that, but you like to help out and you want to help clean up, that would be great too. So there's signups for everything. That's out in the foyer. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to get right into the word this morning. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day. I thank you, Lord, for this church. I thank you, Lord, that we have a community to reach out to, Lord, that needs you. I pray, Lord, that as we move forward as a church and move forward into the holiday season, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would just help us to be a light to those around us, to remind people really, truly what Christmas and what all these things that we celebrate are all about, and that's glorifying you. So I pray, Lord, that you would just help us to focus our attention on you. I pray today, as we close out the book of Habakkuk, I pray that you would really help us to not only understand it with our mind, but receive it with our heart. I'm just thankful again for this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So in this short 3-week series, we had the first 2 weeks. In chapter 1, we had week 1, and that was called Wrestling with God. Habakkuk's name meant to wrestle or embrace, and he had questions and complaints against God. His people, the Jewish people, were wicked. They were doing wrong stuff, and Habakkuk was very upset about this. So he appealed to God and said, God, your people are wicked. Aren't you going to do something about it? God answered him and said, yeah, I'm going to do something about it. You're not going to like what I'm going to do, and here's what it is. I'm going to send a more wicked people, the Babylonians, to come in and pretty much cause trouble, conquer them. And excuse me. And so basically, Habakkuk did not like this answer. So in chapter 2, we see that he appealed to God even more. And in chapter 2, we find that Habakkuk was looking for the answers. So we learn three things that we need to do when we're looking for answers from God. And the first thing is obviously look. The second thing is listen, not just hear, listen, but, and then the third thing is learn. So then towards the end of chapter 2, we found out four things that Habakkuk needed to learn, and that was patience, faith, satisfaction, and justice. So these are four things that we need to learn when we're looking at God and asking him questions or complaining to God about our current situation. So now moving into chapter 3 and concluding this book, Habakkuk comes to the point of embrace. Remember, his name meant to wrestle or embrace. He was wrestling and struggling with God, but now he comes to this point at the end in chapter 3 where he actually embraces or accepts what God is doing. So now in chapter 3, we're going to learn three things that Habakkuk embraced. He embraced the past, that means what God has done. He's embracing the present, what God is actually doing, and he's embracing the future for what God will do. So that's going to be our big kind of outline this morning, the past, the present, the future. So the first thing we look at is this, Habakkuk embraced the past, what God has done. Let's look at verse 1. It says this, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet according to Shigonoth. And Shigonoth is a term used, the commentator David Baker says this, it's a term rarely used, but it's in cases of complete reliance on God's faithfulness. Other commentators say that this is a liturgical or musical term, or musical significance term. So basically what's happening here is we're going to see that this is kind of like a psalm. Okay, so the chapter 3 is kind of like a psalm or a song, and most agree that it was probably sung because when we get to the end of the chapter, it says the choir master. So basically, this is kind of like a long song of praise. Now, if you're anything like me and you read this, you'd say something like this. It's not very catchy, okay? And the first reason why it's not very catchy is it was originally written in Hebrew, so it sounds a little different. And you know, and then we're used to like nice, clean pop songs with a catchy hook, right, that we can sing. That's not the case here. What's happening is Habakkuk is praising. He's singing this praise to God. So in verse 1, we see that. The term is this term of musical significance and of complete reliance on God, complete faithfulness to God. So verse 2, then it talks about more about this. It says in verse 2, it says, O Lord, I have heard the report of you and your work. O Lord, do I fear in the midst of the years? Revive it in the midst of the years. Make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. So now he's saying, I've heard the report of what God has done. Now remember, Habakkuk is living the scriptures. He's kind of like smack dab in the middle of Israel's history. So what we have is more than what he had, basically, is what's going on. What we have is more than what he had. So he's looking back, but he's smack dab in the middle. So the two things that he says here is this. Is he fears, okay? He fears, and he's asking God to revive. So I want to talk about the first thing, fear. He's standing in awe of what he has seen God do. Now, when he's looking back at the past, he's standing in awe of God. He's fearing him, meaning he has great respect. But the second thing, he's asking God to revive the works that he has done in the past. So now what he's going to do is he's going to kind of tell us from verses 3 through 15 what those works were. So now this is a lot of information. I'm going to move through it pretty quickly as to not belabor the time. But basically, there's two main headings that we're going to deal with under this. The first is this. God revealed himself. In the past, God revealed himself to the people. So in verses 3 through 7, Habakkuk's position in the middle of Israel's history, now he's looking back and he reveals himself, and one of the main places he's going to go to is the Exodus. Okay, when we see the scriptures, we see the book of Exodus, and we see kind of God revealing himself to the people. So let's look at verses 3-4. It says this, God came across Teman, the Holy One, from Mount Paran. His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light rays flashed from the hand, and there he veiled his power. So now in verses 3-4, Habakkuk's describing what theologians call a theophany, which is a visible manifestation of God to the people. So the scriptures tell us it was the light of his glory and his radiance. It was what Moses saw on Sinai, and it was what the people saw in the pillar of fire by night and the pillar of cloud by day. Basically, they saw the manifestation of God. So what Habakkuk is doing is he's saying, I remember how you revealed yourself to your people. I heard the report. I'm going on this. I'm looking at it and saying, God, okay, I know you're real. I know you're there because you've manifested yourself to the people. Then in verse 5, he says this, before he went, pestilence and plague followed at his heels. So again, he's making reference to the Exodus. Remember, the Jewish people were in slavery, and then the 10 plagues came upon the people, right? It came upon the Jewish people, came upon because Pharaoh wouldn't let the people go. So he's saying, again, I remember how you showed yourself through these things because you were trying to release your people from the hands of the enemy. So now in verse 6, it says this, he stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. This is a reference probably to Exodus 19 on the third day where Moses brought the people out to meet with God. And then we go to verse 7. It says this, I saw the tents of Cushan, the affliction, the curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. So now it's a reference to God revealing himself to all the people around. So not only did God's people see the radiance of God, but all the people groups around saw, okay, there's something going on there. So what Habakkuk was doing, he embraced the past in which God revealed himself to the people. But then in verses 8-15, not only does he praise God for his revealing himself, but now he praises God for the past conquests, the conquest that God had on behalf of his people. So in verse 8, it says this. In verse 8, it says, was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers or the indignation against the sea when you rode on your horses, on your chariot of salvation? So now in Exodus, remember this? Remember in Exodus when Pharaoh finally let the people go and they got to the Red Sea and the enemies were behind them and the sea was before them and the people were like, oh no, they didn't invent speedboats yet. We can't get in speedboats and sail or get across the Red Sea. They were like, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? Moses lifted up his staff and what happened? The seas parted. The wrath and rage was not against the sea, but God used Moses to raise up his staff and perform a miracle where the sea was parted and the people went through on their horses and chariots and escaped. He saved his people from their demise, from the enemy's hands. And then when the enemy crossed, what happened? He closed it back in. He closed it back in. So we see that this is this big conquest on behalf of God, on behalf of his people. But then in verse 9, it says this, you stripped the sheath from the bow, calling for many arrows. This most agree that is poetry, and it signifies the judgment, that God's conquest comes. And then in the end of verse 9-11 says this, you split the earth with rivers, the mountains saw you writhed. The raging waters swept on, the deep gave forth in voice. It lifted its hands on high. The sun and the moon stood still in their place at the light of your arrows as they sped, at the flash of your glittering spear. So now there's a bunch of natural references towards how God judged, how God conquested, and how God ruled over the people that were not his, but saved his people. And then in verse 12, 13, and 14, it talks more about that. It says this, you marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. You pierced with his own arrows the heads of warriors. You came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. So now he's talking really about military conquest on behalf of God, and then God protecting his people from evil and saving them, and then destroying the enemy. So finally we come to verse 15 now. We come to verse 15 and we see he kind of closes this section off, and let me read it to you. He says, you trample the sea with your horses and surging of mighty waters. It kind of closes off with this section again referencing the conquest and his power over nature. Basically, what's happening here is this. We look at this and say, wow, that's a lot of material. Even as a pastor, I was like, man, I got to go through all that and I got to figure out how to kind of make this flow and how to teach us to the people. But basically what was happening here is this is like a bunch of verses about what Habakkuk is remembering that God has done. So then you're like thinking, this guy's really digging deep. He's really going back in history. Why is he doing this? Well, the reason he's doing this is he is encouraged by the past of God's people. He's encouraged by the fact that God did these mighty things. So in Habakkuk's arsenal of memories are stored in his heart and his mind, these things that God has done. So now he's looking at his current situation and he's saying to himself, okay, I do know that God is faithful, and here is why. I do know that God works, and here is why. I do know that God is in charge, and here is why. I do know that God reveals himself, and here is why. It's pretty amazing. He has all these memories of these things, the report that he heard, and now he's putting that into practice in his life. So here's what I want you to do. Here's the question for you. What has God done in your life? What does your past look like? Who has he used to help you? What has he blessed you with? Now, I have a challenge for you. It just so happened that Habakkuk chapter 3 fell on the Sunday before Thanksgiving. I did not pre-plan it to fall this way. It just worked out this way. When I looked over Habakkuk, I didn't say, and then the week before Thanksgiving, it's going to be perfect. Okay, this was something that, like, as I was preaching, as I was preparing and praying, it was just like, wow, it's the Sunday before Thanksgiving. So I want to offer a challenge to you. What has God done in your past? I want you to make a timeline. Look at your life. Take some time this week, the week of Thanksgiving, the week that you're supposed to be thankful for everything, and then the day after you're supposed to be thankful for nothing, and then you join the rat race again, right? No, that's not how it's supposed to go. We're supposed to be thankful all the time. So I want you this week, whether it's old school pen and paper, whether you do it on a little note on your phone, or whether you do it in a Word document, I don't care how you do it. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to make a timeline of what God has done in your life. A timeline of what God has done in your life. Who has he used in your life? What opportunities has he given you? How has he blessed you? I want you to think on all those things. I would even suggest looking at some of the bad and troubling and tough situations that have gone on in your life and how God has brought blessings out of those situations. C.S. Lewis said it like this: when we lose one blessing, another is often most unexpectedly given in its place. So what he's saying is, sometimes we look at a situation and we're like, man, this is tough. This stinks. I hate this. God is saying, oh, you know what? I got something better for you. So what I want you to do is this week, I want you to sit down. I want you to just take some time to yourself and just make that timeline. Maybe it could start like the day that you became a Christian. Maybe you could start that day. Maybe you could start even before that day. Whatever it is, just make a timeline. And here's what's going to happen. When you face a situation in the present, which we're going to talk about in a few minutes, when you face a situation in the present and you're tempted to be discouraged, afraid, depressed, doubting, guess what you're going to do? You're going to go back and remember what God has done. Okay? You're going to go back and remember what God has done in your life. And I can almost guarantee, at first you're going to start writing things down, but after a while, this is going to be part of you. This was Habakkuk. It was part of him. He was praising and singing about the things that God has done in his life. He was embracing that. Embrace what God has done in your life. Embrace it. Because now, what's going to happen is this. We need to embrace what God has done in the past, which brings us to the present. What God is doing. What God is doing here and now in the present. Let's look at verse 16. He says, I hear and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. So now here's what's happening. He says, I hear. Habakkuk hears from the Lord. And guess what? It's not looking good, okay? Here's the situation. All the things that we talked about in the first two chapters are happening. He's waiting for the day of trouble to come on the people who what? Invade them. So that means the people invade them, then he's waiting for the trouble to even come on those people as well. So what's happening here is it actually impacts Habakkuk. It impacts him physically. His present situation is waiting on judgment. His lips quiver. His legs quiver. He's upset about this. At this point, Habakkuk realizes that God's people will, in fact, be judged by God. And this is what God is doing. Maybe right now you are in your situation and it's not changing. And you're looking at the situation and you're like, it's humanly impossible for this situation to change. Have you ever been there? Are you there right now? You know when it affects you physically? When something happens and it's a pit in your stomach, your lips and legs quiver, you can't even get yourself physically together? Have you ever been there? I think we've all been there in some way, shape, or form, haven't we? Where something's going on and it's just terrible. That's where Habakkuk is. His lips are quivering. There's a pit in his stomach. He's very upset about his current situation. Many of you are familiar with this, the five stages of grief. Have you heard of this? If you've been through any counseling before, if you've ever talked to a counselor, if you've grieved any loss or anything like that, you've probably heard about this. But I just want to go through the five stages of grief with you. And here's why. Because I think it's helpful for us to fully understand what Habakkuk is going through, but what we might be going through in our current situation. And now I want you to take mental notes on this because you will eventually go through something difficult. Okay, that's almost a guarantee. You're eventually going to go through something difficult in your life. So the first stage of grief is this, denial. Something happens, denial. This can't be happening. Not to me. This is what happens to people in 2020. This doesn't happen to me, okay? This can't be happening to my family. We're in denial. Then denial, and there's no necessary time constraints on these things. But then after denial comes anger. I'm mad. At this point, we normally look for someone to blame. Have you ever done this? You look for someone, I'm angry. I'm mad that this is happening, and someone is to blame. I've talked to many people that this has happened with health issues. They lost a loved one. There's nothing humanly possible that can be done to bring that loved one back. But they're angry, and who do they blame? They usually blame the doctor, right? They blame the doctor. The doctors didn't do everything. Hey, and you know what? Obviously, at this point, when somebody's dealing with anger, you don't come to the defense of the doctor when they're expressing their feelings, because this is all normal that people are expressing their feelings. But I can almost venture to say that, let's just say this, I'm sure doctors will make mistakes because they're humans, but I don't think anybody has gone into the medical profession to hurt other people. They didn't do that. So they might have made a mistake, yeah, whatever, but here's the point. They're looking for someone to blame. So whether it's the doctor, whether it's themselves, they're angry. So they're going through this situation. First, denial, then anger. Third is bargaining. Maybe you've been here before. Maybe when you're in the situation, it's not that bad yet, but you could see the bad coming. You start making deals with God, right? God, if you do this for me, I'll go to church every week. Okay, I'll volunteer even with kids I don't like. You know, you bargain, right? You bargain with God. God, if you do this for me, I will do this for you. It's a stage of grief, bargaining. Then, if you're in the situation, a form of bargaining could be this. If nothing's going to change in the situation, it becomes what ifs and if onlys. Have you ever done this? What if I would have did this? If only I would have did that. You know this, right? We all go through these things. Denial, anger, bargaining. The next becomes very sad is depression. And when somebody's in depression, withdrawal. They're like their life's in a fog. I've heard people say that. I've just been in a fog. It's depression. I've just been in a fog. Hard time functioning. Why go on any longer? This is pointless. Why go on? I can't function. They're in depression. So now reading through Habakkuk, we see that he dealt with all these stages of grief in this situation that he's in. This was before people even started calling it the five stages of grief Habakkuk was going through it, because this is a natural reaction to when things that bad happen to us. And you know what? Any pastor, doctor, or counselor will agree that being stuck in any of these stages is unhealthy, but going through these stages is perfectly normal. You get that? Being stuck in any of these stages is unhealthy, but going through these things is normal. So obviously when we're dealing with people who are grieving, we kind of we have to evaluate, like, where are they, okay? Maybe we can say some things or pray them through these issues. But the point here is this. We need to get to the fifth stage, and that's what we call acceptance. Now, acceptance is often confused with the notion of being all right or okay. Moving on, in a sense, some people will say. Here's what I want to say. The truth about acceptance is this. It's coming to the reality. This is happening. How am I going to deal with this and live another day? I can tell you that there will be things that happen in your life and my life that we're never going to be okay with. We're never going to be all right with. We're just not. Okay? We're just not. But acceptance isn't just that. I'm okay now. I'm fine now. It's not that. Acceptance is actually saying, this happened. How am I going to continue to function in the real world? How am I going to continue to be productive for the Lord? He didn't take me home, so I must have a purpose and a plan here. How am I going to go on another day? So acceptance is necessary for this, for our physical, emotional, and spiritual health. That's what it's necessary for. And you know, and I know, we know people, and maybe you're in this right now, you're stuck in one of those stages, and it's wreaking havoc on every part of your life. Emotionally, you're undone. Spiritually, you're messed up. Physically, it's taken its toll. Your countenance has changed. The way people see you is different because this has had such an effect on you, and you're stuck. You need to move to the point of acceptance and then figure out how God wants you to move on. So here's what he does in verse 17. I feel like this is a statement of acceptance. Let's look at verse 17. He says, though the fig should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there still be no herd in the stalls. What he's saying is like, man, this ain't looking good, okay? This is not looking good, but I accept this. I embrace what God is doing right now. Though everything doesn't look well, it actually looks pretty bad, I accept this. Which brings us to the last point. Then we need to embrace the future. None of us know what the rest of today holds, do we? None of us know what tomorrow holds. Your life can radically be changed in 1 minute. We don't know. But we have to embrace the future of what God will do in our lives, regardless of what it is. And here's how Habakkuk does it. Let's look at verses 18 through 19. He says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. Two things that Habakkuk is reminded of the future. He says, I rejoice in the God of my salvation. So the first thing is this, his salvation. He's looking and saying, you know what? God is my deliverer. I know that from the past. I know that in the present. And I know that for the future. God delivers his people. He loves his own. He takes care of his own. We as believers today have to know this, that God is the God of our salvation. He displays that to us through what Jesus has done on the cross. We are all sinners that need a Savior. Jesus died on the cross to pay the price for our sins. 3 days later, rose again to prove that he was God. And he says this, all who believe will have eternal life. So no matter what your present situation is, no one can take your salvation away from you. You cannot lose your salvation. Know this, from this point on, you are secure in your salvation. So what Habakkuk could possibly be doing, and what I think we need to do, is we look to eternity. Now, some will criticize us and say, oh, that's just a crutch. That's just a crutch. You're just looking to that better place that you don't even know if it really exists. Well, we know because the scriptures tell us that this world is not our home, that we will move from this world onto the next, and we can rejoice in that salvation and know that there will be no more tearing. No more tears, no more death, no more of any of the bad things that we know to be true today. But then you have to ask yourself this question. Okay, from this day till that day might be a long time, right? It might be a long time. For some of us, we're hoping it is a long time. We're like, okay, you know what? Like, I got a family to raise. I got things to do in life. You know, I got goals and different things. Like, I want to be here. I'm not trying to hit eject any earlier than God wants me to. So what do I do from here to here, from present day to the day that the Lord calls me home? Well, you know what? It's interesting, because Romans 8:32 says this, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? You know what that reminds me of? When I look at the future, I realize because God saved me through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, I know that he's got my back. So I know that I could step into tomorrow and the next day and the next week and the next month and the next year and the next decade. I know I could step into that knowing because Jesus saved me, he's also got my back. Because Jesus saved me, he's also got my back. But the second thing that Habakkuk does is he calls God his strength. He calls God his strength, meaning that God will sustain him through the troubling times. Just like he looked back in the past and said, God sustained his people and brought him out, saved him, got him out of the situation. Just like he's looking at his present situation and saying, okay, God, it's here. I'm dealing with it. We're going back and forth and you're giving me your answers. What he's saying here, Habakkuk is saying, is the only way I'm going to move forward is through your strength. You know, I have to say this because it could be true of so many of us. We get full of pride and think we can handle things on our own. Have you ever been there? I know I have. We get full of pride and think, I can handle this. Well, let me just tell you, some pastoral advice is this. You better stop it. And here's why. Because if you don't stop it, God's going to show you. God's going to show you. It's true. He will. He does not want us to be proud. He does not want us to think we can do things in our strength. He wants us to know that it's only through his strength that we can accomplish things, that we can move forward. If you're not tapping into his strength, guess what you're not doing? You're not relying on him. So God displayed his willingness to give his people strength in the past, and he will also do that for us in the future. So as believers, through our salvation and through his strength, we can embrace God to deal with our past, the present situation, and what we will face in the future. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this day. I thank you for this book of Habakkuk. It's a very honest look